Welcome to Champion Center Podcast. We believe that by continued listening, you can grow relationally, emotionally, physically, and spiritually. Listen in now on this worship experience already in progress.
Come on, somebody take 3 seconds and tell Jesus how much you love him in this place. Come on. Come on, Champion Center. Everybody online, let's give Jesus a mighty shout of praise. We love you, God. Oh, he's good. He is a good God, and he loves you right where you are. And before you take your seat, let me just address one more thing. I think it's always important to give honor where honor is absolutely due. And we give all glory to God. We thank God for everything he's done in our life, but we have no problem honoring a man and a woman who've laid down their life so all of this can take place. Come on, do you love your pastors? Come on, every campus, can we just show your love to Pastor Kevin and Sheila Gerald, everybody? Thank you for your investment. Thank you for your sacrifice. And thank you for continually inventing new ways to give your life away. We are overwhelmed by your influence, and we're so grateful that you're in our life. And we love you with all of our heart. Amen, everybody? Come on, you love your church. Incredible. And incredible campus pastors, Pastor Ryan and Jody, and Pastor Nicole, and man, her husband looking like a sharp Clark Kent. I mean, this guy's amazing. Clap your hands for the campus pastors. This is amazing. Love you guys. And welcome to the online audience, everybody. We're going to have a party today. Before you grab your seat, why don't you turn and tell somebody standing next to you, I would be the best looking person in the room if it wasn't for you. Come on, tell them. Grab your seats. Grab your notes. As you're grabbing your notes, I hear that 95% of people that take notes go to heaven. So we provided some notes for you today. I'd love for you to tag along with us. And as you're looking at your notes, I brought a picture of my family. This is my beautiful tribe. My wife of 20 years, Diana Nepstad. She is my spicy Latina. Any Latinas in the house? Orale. We have my daughter Hadassah, and then Alexandra, Mariah, and then Victoria. She's actually with me right now. Can we clap our hands for my travel buddy today? You're like, they all kind of look the same age. Well, they kind of are. We had 4 girls under the age of 2. We had a 2-year-old, a 1-year-old, and twins were 0. That's because we're such good planners. And we had you've seen like a double stroller. We had a triple stroller and 1 on a leash. Don't judge me. I'd have put on a shock collar if California would allow it. You do what you have to do. 16 diapers a day, everybody. A lot of estrogen in our house, though. A lot of estrogen. I just walk in a room sometimes and start crying for no reason. Just a lot of girls. And so we got a male dog. His name's Buddy. And that's our tribe. That is our tribe. Listen, today I want you to understand God has a word for you. And I was going to speak another message, but I feel like the Lord wants to ignite something that is already inside of you. And I believe God's going to do it today. Do you believe that? Say a good amen. Amen. Have you ever tried to start a fire before? Like from scratch. Like not using the Duraflame log. You know what I'm saying? That's cheating. This little log with paper on it ignites it very, very quickly. It's not the easiest thing to do in the world. And I know this is going to come as a shock to many of you, but I am not the biggest outdoorsman. I know I look like the rough and rugged type, but I really only own a flannel because of fashion. We're camping one time. Anybody like to camp? Any campers out there? Camping to me is like, you know, I need an air mattress. I sleep in the van. I'm not the biggest outdoorsman guy. And we're there, but we need a fire. And so I step up because I'm a man. I'm like, me, man, me make fire. And I start thinking, like, nobody else is going to do it. I'm a man's man. You know what I mean? Like, I like to hunt for deals at the mall. And I think to myself, my man card is on the line here. I'm going to start this fire. So I start looking around for logs with paper on them. I didn't know they made them without paper. And I come over, finally, I get some logs together, and I set them up in what I would consider a Boy Scout-ish fashion. And I take the match over here and I light the match, put it underneath the log, and nothing happens. I take another match, light it, put it underneath the log, and nothing happens. And now people are gathering around. It's getting a little awkward because they're looking at me and they're waiting for me to build this fire. So I do what any rational man would do at this moment. I walk over and grab the lighter fluid, and I drench and baptize all the logs in lighter fluid, and I drop another match. And when I do this time, it's like, boom, this log is on fire. I mean, this thing was a raging fire for 20 seconds. But we don't need a log and a fire to burn for 20 seconds. We need something that'll last. So here's what I do. I start looking for small twigs. Start walking around the woods, which, by the way, I'm not a woodsy guy. Like, I'm a little scared of the woods, to be honest. I'm a city boy. Any city folks in the house? Come on, every campus, you city folks, make some noise, make some noise. Like, you could drop us off in the hood, I'll be just fine. You drop me off in the woods, man, a brother gets scared. I don't know what's in the trees. It might be a lion, could be a bear, Freddy Krueger. Like, you just don't even know. But I'm walking around the woods, and I gather some small twigs, and I get the small twigs, and I take the small twigs, and I place the small twigs underneath the large logs. And I realize something, that the small twigs, they catch fire quicker, but they don't last very long. So I get some more small twigs, and I put the twigs underneath. And as I light the fire and the twigs, I then fan the flame. Get some more twigs, put it underneath the large logs, and then I fan the flame. After fanning the flame for a while, the small twigs catch the large logs on fire. Once the large logs are caught on fire, I no longer need the small twigs because the large logs will catch the other logs on fire all by themselves. Can I tell you, my little flame became a raging, legit fire. And in that moment, I became a man. I mean, all of a sudden, I grew a beard. An axe appeared in my hand, and I shot an Old Spice commercial right there on the spot. Everybody's enjoying the fire. I'm roasting marshmallows. I'm walking up like, hey, you like that fire? I made that fire. It's no big deal. Just call me a firebender. Whatever. Just what we do as men, you know. It's amazing to me because even in this raging fire that everybody was enjoying and it was giving heat to everybody, it was crazy because that fire didn't last long. About an hour later, I had to put another log on the fire. About another hour, I had to put another log and another log. Pretty soon, this raging fire has nothing more at midnight than a pile of smoldering ash, because a fire cannot continue to grow without constant fuel. It is this picture that an old man in a dungeon gives to a young pastor named Timothy. We're going to attempt to go through an entire chapter of 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I want to read this out loud. Everybody, every campus, could you do this together? Let's read it all together. He says this, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. Turn and tell somebody, oh, it's in you. He says, I'm reminding you because we tend to forget that there is a gift that God has placed inside of you. And before we unpack verse 6, let me give you some background to our text. As we unpack this together, it's the year 67 AD in Rome. Paul is under horrible persecution for just preaching Jesus. He's in prison, not for tax evasion, for preaching Jesus. He's written 13 books of our New Testament, and we love this guy with all of our heart. Only one other man has written more Bible than he has, and that would be Luke. He wrote Luke and Acts. But Paul wrote 13 books, and out of the 13 books, this is an emotional one for me because it's written to a young pastor, which I relate to, and it is his last one. He is awaiting execution. And ladies and gentlemen, people were executed not just for their faith, but in general. And if they were a foreigner, they would be crucified like Jesus was. If you were a Roman citizen, you actually had a choice. You could be crucified or beheaded. So no doubt Paul would have chosen the quicker route. But I want you to imagine the scene in which this is being written under candlelight on parchment paper. A couple months ago, I was actually able to go to a conference, and I went to Rome, and I saw where he would have written this book. Let's take a look. Thank you.
I'm walking down right now into what is called the Mamertine prison, where Paul the Apostle would have been held captive, awaiting really what tradition says is his beheading from Nero. This place is cold, it's damp, it's musty. It really is a hole in the ground. And this is where he would write to a young preacher named Timothy to encourage his faith. You can imagine this little cave-like cell where he's writing to encourage somebody else. That blows my mind. As he's there writing to encourage somebody else, telling Timothy, stir up the gift that's inside of you. And this is where he would say, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. And his whole life, he says, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith, and now there's a crown laid up for me. And not just for me, but for all who call on the name of the Lord and look for his appearing. And this is actually the area that they would have lowered him down. The only light that would come would be from this hole in the ground. In this place, he's encouraging somebody else while he's having probably the worst season of his life. I can't believe I'm standing here right now. I thank God for Paul. I thank God for his perseverance and his example. Read 2 Timothy and picture him writing from here.
He's writing from a dungeon to encourage a young pastor named Timothy. Timothy was a young man who had a lot of leadership at a young age. He's scared. He's nervous. I guess you can call these books 1 and 2 Timidity, because he struggled with timidity so badly, Paul had to write a second letter. And he's writing the letter to teach Timothy how not to collapse. In a world that is collapsing all around us, we need to know how not to. Verse 1 opens up. Look at your notes are on the screen. He says, Paul, who I'm the guy who's writing. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God in keeping with the promise of life. He's in a dungeon talking about the promise of life, ladies and gentlemen. It's amazing how he's encouraging somebody else on his worst day. Kind of puts things in perspective. We had a bad week and we're like, man, I'm just going to focus on me. Here's Paul in a dungeon encouraging other churches. There was an interview several years ago of some young people and they were hurting other people. They were just very broken kids. And the interviewer said, hey, why do you do this? Why do you continue to hurt so many other people? And the response was baffling because they said, what else is there? It's interesting. I suppose many of us could probably answer a lot of the same questions to life in the same manner. Why do we do what we do? Why do we say what we say? Why do we go where we go? Why do we look for purpose in meaningless stuff? I suppose that when you don't know what your true options are, you settle for emptiness. Write this down, everybody. Don't settle for emptiness. God does not want you to settle for emptiness. God did not come and send his son Jesus Christ for you to settle for emptiness. As a matter of fact, John chapter 10, verse 10 says the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. He wants your life to unravel and fall apart and be empty forever. Jesus said that's what he came to do. Let me tell you what I came to do. I came to give you life. It's abundant life. It's real life. It's eternal life. And it starts right now. Come on, I wonder, is there anybody that feels empty on the inside? You feel dead on the inside. I've got some good news for you today, and that is Jesus Christ came to bring you back to life again. Come on, clap your hands and say a good amen. He loves you, and he has a plan. Verse 2, he says, Timothy, my dear son, meaning he's not his biological son. Paul had probably about 12 or 13 spiritual sons, meaning he would just invest his life into them, raise them up, stretch them, encourage them, rebuke them, get them ready for life. And it's amazing to me to think that this guy, Paul, in Acts chapter 14, came to a city called Lystra. Everybody say Lystra. He comes here to preach Jesus. They don't like the message, and they take Paul out, and they stone him and leave him for dead. Like they literally stone him. And when I say stone, I don't mean like, hey, I mean like with rocks. Like they, I got to clarify, it's Washington. So they stone him and they think he's dead. We would be so irate. We'd be like, oh my God, I want to talk to a lawyer. I'm going to put this on social media. This is not right. Paul was like, man, that's cool. I'm OG. Dusted himself off, went straight back into the same city that tried to kill him and said, let me see if anybody else wants to hear about the message of Jesus. OG. This is all in Lystra. Well, in Acts chapter 16, Paul comes back and sees Timothy. Look in your notes. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and believer, but his father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of Timothy, and Paul wanted to take him along the journey, so he circumcised him. Excuse me? You know, if you read the Bible too fast, you'll miss some of this good stuff. You circumcised him. Yeah, he's gonna follow me. He's gonna work with me in the ministry. Okay, let me put this in perspective. Hey, who wants to join the internship here at the church? We're gonna have adult circumcision behind the church after service. I mean, you talk about a way to kill church growth. But the dedication of Timothy. Paul's like, hey, you down? Timothy's like, man, I'm down. Paul's like, how down? Because circumcision was a sign of God's covenant. If I'm Timothy, I'm like, hey, Paul, that's messed up. I mean, like, Noah got a rainbow. He said, to my dear son, not in your notes, but 1 Corinthians 4:15 says, Paul is talking to another group of people, and he says, guys, listen, we have 10,000 teachers. We have teachers up the wazoo. They're everywhere. We lack fathers. So I'll be a father to you. I was at a conference one time, and they had some young pastors on this stage, and they did a panel. They said, hey, guys, what's the greatest need of your generation? I said, that's easy. Fathers. We need fathers. And they said, well, what do you mean? I said, well, we have a lot of mentors, but we lack fathers. And one person raised his hand and says, what's the difference? And I never thought about it before. But I said this without even really filtering it. I just said, I suppose mentors are people you can call. Fathers are people who call you. One man cannot be a father to everybody. That's why we need more fathers to step up into position. Because we all need this and we all need to be this. We live currently in the most fatherless generation the world has ever seen. We live in a generation that loves to be mothered, but we hate to be fathered. We like to be coddled, but we don't want anybody getting in our face and getting in our business. It's time that some men step up into their rightful place and say, listen, I'm going to lead a small group. I'll be a spiritual father to a son. I'll be a spiritual father to a daughter. Come on. How many believe we need more spiritual moms and dads to invest in the next generation, to stretch them, to encourage them, to love them, to motivate them? That's why we ought to lead small groups and pour our lives out into somebody else. He says, listen, you are my son. And then he goes on, the next part of the verse says, grace, mercy, and peace. Oh, this is good, because grace is God giving you something you don't deserve. How many thank God for that? Mercy is withholding the judgment that we do deserve. Anybody grateful for that? And the result is peace from Almighty God. You make peace with God, and then the peace of God will flood your soul. It will make you panic-proof, even in hard times. You can have the peace of Almighty God. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, God came to us to give us grace and mercy and peace. And the way that we have now received that is because you have a God who loved you enough, not just to tell you he loved you, but to show you he loved you, sent his son Jesus Christ to hang on a cross and to give his life for something you and I could not pay for. I think we ought to clap our hands and thank God for his grace, his mercy, and his peace. The kind of peace you can't find anywhere else. You won't find this peace in a bottle. You won't find this in something you smoke or something you are with in the nighttime. I'm telling you, the peace that only comes from Almighty God that passes all understanding. When you should have lost your mind, the peace of God comes. floods your soul. Some of you today need peace. Make peace with God, and the peace of God will flood your soul. Anybody thank God for a second chance? I was preaching one time, and I was like, hey, how many thank God for a second chance? And everybody was like, wow. That's how I imagine people responding when I'm preaching. I was like, how many thank God for a third chance, and a fourth chance, and a 100th chance, and a millionth chance? And the church was like, wow. Come on, everybody do that run. That's how it is in my mind. This little 17-year-old girl came up to me afterwards. She was like, hey, I liked your message, but I disagreed with one part. In my mind, I'm like, what is it? She said, that one part where you said it's a second chance and then a third chance and then a 100th chance and a million chance? I said, yes. I said, what about it? She said, oh, it's always a second chance because he forgot the last one. Oh, I wonder, is there anybody in the room today that's grateful for God that he has the capacity and the ability to forget the last one and give you grace, mercy, and some peace? Come on, take 3 seconds and thank God for his amazing grace. I said, girl, you're preaching Sunday. He goes on. He says, I'm praying for you. Which, by the way, let me write this down. That God can forgive and cleanse your conscience. Okay, this is important. The grace, the mercy, and the peace is actually what results in us having a clear conscience. Which, by the way, I'm not really sure what the world does with their guilty conscience. No, we think, like, hey, if I just put enough time and space between what I did and where I am, time heals all wounds. Newsflash, everybody, time doesn't heal all wounds. God heals all wounds. He can clear your conscience because of verse 2. And you actually got to understand that when he says, I'm praying for you, verse 3, have you ever had somebody say, I'm praying for you, and you weren't sure if they were? Paul said, I'm praying for you. Which, by the way, we ought to be praying too, but you don't want to pray when your conscience is not clear. You don't want to pray. You don't want to read your Bible without a clear conscience. You don't want to serve. You don't want to go to church without a clear conscience. It is important to have a clear conscience. And sin and shame is the tool that the enemy uses to try and get you to not experience the love of God or fulfill your purpose. Sin and shame is what the enemy wants to place on your life. Jesus says, let me remove that. Somebody say, shame off you. Verse 4. Look at verse 4. He says, I greatly desire to see you. Picture the emotion that is in this message, in this letter, in the darkness of a damp dungeon. And he says, with tears, I'm remembering your tears, Timothy, our talks, our discussions. I remember that, and I want to be filled with great joy. In a dungeon, he's like, I get joy out of seeing you developed. And then verse 5, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that's in you, which is also first in your grandmother Lois and then in your mother Eunice, and now I'm persuaded, boy, it is in you too. How many know faith is passed down? God is a God of generations. He's a God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's a God of Lois, Eunice, and Timothy. And there's a lot of you in the room and a lot of you listening online. You are blessed to have been raised in a godly home for generations of Christians. But I think there's a few of you in the room and listening online. You are the first believer in your entire family. Come on, raise your hand if you're the first Christian in your family. We ought to clap our hands for everybody who's a first Christian in their family. Imagine how God has intercepted your destiny, and now you will change generations for I don't know how many generations, because they will not have to fight what you had to fight. They won't have to go through what you had to go through. Because of your faith in Jesus Christ, it will now be passed down. We pass down a lot of things in life, don't we? Culture, customs, recipes, inheritance. I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, don't forget to pass down faith in Jesus Christ. Don't rely on the youth group and kids' church to raise our kids. When we raise our kids, we train them at home together. We read our Bible together. We serve together. We go to church together. We go to conferences together. We go to prayer meeting together, and we make it fun. Our kids, when they're little, I'd see them starting to get distracted. I'd lean over in church. I'd say, hey, if you worship real good, we'll get ice cream after. Why? Because you reward what you want repeated. Pass it down. He says, because it was in Lois, it was in your mom, Eunice. Because it was in Eunice, it's now inside of you. And Timothy would go on to pastor one of the great churches of the New Testament. Ladies and gentlemen, may I submit to you today that this faith must become your own. It can't always be grandparents' faith. It can't always be parents' faith. At some point, you have to make this faith your own. And verse 6 is our theme verse. He says, listen, so for this reason, I'm reminding you now to fan into flame the gift of God that's inside of you. It's inside of you. Turn and tell somebody, fan the flame. It's already in you. And just because it's in you doesn't mean that you're actually using it. Because some of you, you have the gift, but you don't really know about it. Some of you are unsure about it. Some feel scared to use it, and others don't even believe it. But just because you don't know it doesn't change the fact it's in you. Just because you're unsure about it doesn't change the fact it's in you. Just because you're too scared to use your gift doesn't change the fact it's in you. And just because you don't believe it doesn't change the fact that it is in you. It is in you. God created you on purpose, for a purpose, and then gave you a gift to help you fulfill your purpose. 1 Corinthians 12, though, comes along, and Paul's like, hey, when it comes to spiritual gifts, I don't want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to be ignorant when it comes to spiritual gifts. But a lot of us are. Matter of fact, 87% of people who go to church don't even know why they're breathing. This has got to change. What if 87% of your body didn't work? 87% of the body of Christ is not working because they don't have a clue what they're here for. I was in South Africa, and I was speaking at a conference, and afterwards the host was saying, hey, we have a guy in a church, and he has like the largest collection of cars, 400 cars. In a museum. I said, why are we not going there? Anybody else like cars? How many would like 400 cars? No, you wouldn't. Think of the insurance. We go there. It's a winery. We go there. He has all these cars. He has Nelson Mandela's car. He's had the earliest cars that I could even think of to the latest cars, one of four Lamborghinis in the world. I was floored, just drooling over all these cars. And then I walk over to the mechanics, full-time mechanics who work on these cars. And there's a track. And I say, oh, this track, you must have fun racing these cars. He says, oh, this track is not to race. It's just to drive the cars. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, here's what we found out. They didn't want us to have a track, but we installed the track because we were convinced them to help them understand that these cars were not made to sit. They were made to drive. Damage occurs if the car sits for too long. You're telling me there are full-time paid people just to drive the cars so they don't become damaged? He said, yes. And I started thinking, it's the same thing with the gift of God that's inside of you. The gift of God inside of you was not made to sit. Sure, I understand there's season of preparation and there's times of adjustment. I get all that. But at the end of the day, my friend, God did not give you a gift to sit on. It must be used. It must be driven. Come on. We are made to make a difference in the world. Don't sit soaking sour. It will cause damage to you. And you'll get distracted and depression starts setting in because your greatest need is to walk and fulfill your gift to make a difference in the world. Come on, clap your hands and say a good amen. You will say, well, Sean, it's not that easy. Well, that's because you're expecting a raging fire immediately. Remember my illustration in my opening story. I didn't have a raging fire at first. I started with some small twigs. Write this down, everybody. You need to start small. Start small. Zechariah says it this way. He says, do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord just rejoices to see the work begin. I love the idea of our God rejoicing over us. My four daughters, when they first started walking, we lost our mind. I mean, we got the camera out. It wasn't a phone. It was like a camera. Remember those? Come on. Back, yeah. So we got the camera out. We're waiting. And they're taking this first step, and it's awkward. It's not even very done very well. And it's one step, and then they follow up. When they took the one step, we lost our minds. I was looking at the girls like, oh, that's my girl. so proud. She didn't run a mile. She didn't even walk three steps. She walked one step, and we so rejoice. Can I tell you, when you start and take one small step, all of heaven rejoices to see you move in the direction God wants you to move. All of heaven is like, oh, that's our boy. That's our girl. Come on. Just start somewhere. You will always feel stuck if you refuse to start. You'll always feel stuck if you refuse to start. So many people are like, I just feel stuck in life. I just feel stuck. You're not stuck. You just stop moving. Start somewhere. Where do I start? Take the next step. Join our growth track here at the church. Give us 4 weeks to help you discover your purpose. Four. Take the challenge. It's not hard. You can jump in at any time. We have them Saturday night, Sunday morning. You can join the church. You can hear the vision of the church. But we want to discover the gift inside of you. Because when you discover the gift that's inside of you, and you use that, you don't burn out. It energizes you. The more you use it, the more you get energized. And then I wanted you to join a small group. Because you need to do life with people who are running the same way as you. A life group here at the church. Jump in, find one, lead one, and then get on the team. Because watch this, you'll never even know what purpose feels like until you are making a difference in somebody else's life. Come on, how many know church becomes really fun when you stop coming just for you? That's when church comes. There's something inside of you we can't even unlock until you're using your gift, find that out in the growth track, and then get on the team and actually use that to make a difference in somebody else's life. Once you light that flame, fan it, feed it, use it, and you watch it grow. You watch as the embers of a desire to make an impact in the world begin to grow and begin to become larger and larger and catch fire. Come on. To not give God your best is to rob him. Because he's placed the gift inside of you and he's looking for a return. How many know there ought to be a drive inside of you? There ought to be a fire inside of you. Come on, some of us are like, man, God can only use a few people. No, he can use you too. There's a gift inside of you. There's a gift inside of you. There is a gift inside of you. And many of us feel like, man, I don't know if God can really use me. I'm just so regular. Can I have your attention, please? As I tell you, you are not as regular as you think you are. There was a little boy in the Bible. He woke up one day and he just thought, this is just another regular day. He had a regular lunch, a tuna fish sandwich. And Jesus took this regular boy's regular lunch and fed 5,000 people. There's another lady who woke up feeling regular one day. She came to a well, thought, this is just a regular day, and I'm just going to do a regular routine. And in the midst of her regular day, she encountered Jesus Christ. And this woman who came to a well would turn around and become a well for an entire village to come to know Jesus Christ. There's a little boy named David. He was just a regular boy watching some regular stinky sheep in the field, overlooked by his father and overlooked by his family. And this would be the day that a prophet would come to town and say, listen, boy, you're not as regular as you think you are. You will now be the king of the nation of Israel. Can I have your attention, ladies and gentlemen? Some of you came in this morning and you thought this was just a regular day and you have no idea that today is the day that God gets your attention to let you know you are not as regular as you thought you were. You are extraordinary. Come on, I wish I had a couple people that would stand to your feet and thank God for the gift he put inside of you. Thank God for the fire he put inside of you. Stir up the gift. Fan the flame. Come on, it's in you, it's in you, it's in you. Stir it up. Love David. David was the runt of the family, but he was still chosen and anointed. He was overlooked and excluded, but still chosen and anointed. He served Saul faithfully, and Saul's heart turned to jealousy, but he was still chosen and anointed. He was despised and rejected, but still chosen and anointed. And I say that today because many of you woke up and you've been comparing yourself to other people, and you don't think that you measure up. You feel like you're all overlooked. You feel like you're excluded. Can I suggest to you that unchanged fact, you're still chosen and anointed. God has a purpose for your life. God has a plan for your life. Come on, everybody. But it's up to us to stir up the gift and fan the flame. Nobody can limit you. Nobody can keep you from your destiny but you. God is bigger than all that, and he put a gift inside of you, but it's up to you to fan the flame. Come on, turn and tell two people, fan the flame, fan the flame, fan the flame. Grab your seats for a moment. Listen, you need to know that this fire is not cafe latte hot. It is fire hot. And the word fan means a continuous, ongoing action. And I say that because a lot of people come to church like this. They come to a conference like Team Church, and they get excited, and then 2 weeks later, it's gone. Well, that's your fault. I'm preaching pretty good. What that tells me is you have not been fanning. We live in a generation that wants everything to be done for us. Feed me. Fan me. People come from other churches and say, I left because we just weren't being fed. What does that even mean? Listen, the only people who cry when they don't get to eat are babies. Grown folks get up and make themselves a sandwich. I need a few of you to learn how to wake up on a Tuesday morning when you don't feel like it, throw some worship music on, and begin to fan yourself. Don't rely on somebody else. We have teaching up the wazoo. We have worship anywhere access. Why need you to fan yourself a little bit? Fan yourself. Get yourself ready. Notice the onus is not on God to fan. It's on you. Fan yourself. It's crazy because many of us feel like, okay, I'm going to get the gift. And it's going to give me a name. The name is not for you. The gift is not for you. Write this down. The gift is for others. 1 Peter 4:10 says, each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others, as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If you want to fulfill the grace of God, then you have got to use your gift. And if you're going to use your gift, you have got to fan the flame. Jesus comes along in Matthew 23:11. Not in your notes. This is for free. He says this, he says, the greatest among you is a servant. Like, you want to be great? Great. He wasn't mad about you wanting to become great. He just said, here's how you become great. You serve. Serve others. Which, by the way, leads me to believe if you're not currently serving right now, you're not that great. He loves you. But the greatest in the kingdom are not those who are being served, but the ones who are getting on their hands and their knees and washing the feet of the city that God called them to. Come on, we got to help some people understand how to become great. Let me ask you a question as we close. What is it in your life that's trying to smother the flame? Because it's in you. There's a flame flickering. It may not be very large, but it's flickering. And for many of you, the enemy has tried to come and smother the flame out. What is it in your life? Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's the pleasures of this world. Maybe it's doubt, unbelief. Maybe it's a wound from your past that you've not allowed the Lord to heal you from. One man said it this way, you don't have a right to be wounded any longer. You have a right to be healed. Maybe it's fear, because you start thinking about how God's going to use you and you're just, I don't know if he could do it. I know me. If you struggle with fear, you can relate to Timothy, and I can relate to you. Because my life was dominated by fear for the first 25 years of my life. Ulcerative colitis, worrying, ulcer in second grade. I was dominated by fear. And Paul comes along to this timid preacher and says to Timothy, listen, you can do this. I know you don't believe in yourself. You can still do this. And if you're struggling with fear, the very next verse, verse 7, he comes on the scene and says this, God did not give you a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. Come on. God is inside of you. Stir up the gift. You know, the most repeated command in the entire Bible is do not be afraid. 365 times. That's one for every day of the year. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Fanning means this, that you're giving it what it needs. Some of you here today, you need to know that you need to pray. And prayer is not so we become better at praying. Prayer is so we become close to Jesus. Reading our Bible is not so we become better at reading our Bible. It's so that we become close to Jesus. Fan the flame. Do you know that an average household fire with the proper heat, oxygen, and space can double every minute? How would you like this church to double? How would you like your small group to double? How would you like your influence to double? Come on, clap your hands if you want to double in influence. Then don't fear. Fan. Don't falter. Fan. Don't faint. Fan. Don't fall away. Fan, don't stay fractured. Fan, don't forget. Fan, fan, fan the flame of God that's inside of you, ladies and gentlemen, to burn as a raging fire. Let's set the world ablaze with the love of Jesus again. Come on, stand to your feet all across this place, every campus. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, maybe you're here and you say, Sean, this is speaking right to me. My heart's not right with God, but I need it to be right here and right now. Or maybe you were once close to God, but you've drifted away. You didn't even really mean to. You just, life got busy and you're not as close as you once were. If that's you, I want to lead you in a commitment prayer right where you're standing. I'm not going to call you down front or embarrass you, but I do want to include you in this prayer. If that's you, you say, Sean, count me in that prayer when you pray it. Lift your hand up right where you are. Come on, 1, 2, 3. This is me. Yes, 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 yes. Yes, 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 yes. Come on, let's clap our hands because every hand represents a soul. Okay, pray this out with me. Just say this, Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me right where I am. Today I give you my life. Forgive me from my sin and wash me clean. Today I ask you, be my Lord and Savior. Clear my conscience. I receive your grace. And put your hand on your heart for a second. Just say, God, take all of my gifts now. Awaken them and use them to reach others with your love. In Jesus' name. Come on, somebody say a good amen. Let's clap our hands for everybody who prayed that prayer today. Come on, let's really clap our hands, everybody.
Thank you for listening today. We hope that you enjoyed today's teaching. If you'd like to help support this podcast, give today and help spread messages all over the world. Download our app and select give or go to cc.church/give. Thanks and have a great week.